Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14. Let us read again at verse 28. Matthew 14, verses 28-31. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Jesus was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus had sent his disciples across the water in a ship, and he followed afterwards, just walking on the sea. As they were crossing the sea, the Lake of Galilee, a severe storm got up, and apparently storms can get up particularly quickly there, and that's what happened here. And the disciples were afraid, and they were afraid when they saw Jesus walking in the water. They thought first it must be a spirit. They were so frightened that they cried out. But Jesus told them to be of good cheer, that it was he. Be not afraid. Now, Peter, having seen his master walking in the sea, wished to follow his example. He asked permission to walk in the water, and that was granted. Jesus said, Come. But his confidence didn't last long. His attention was caught by the boisterous way the wind was blowing. He was afraid. He began to sink. He wasn't any longer able to walk in the water. There was a relationship between his looking to Christ and his ability to walk in the water. But Jesus rescued him. When Peter cried, Lord, save me, Jesus rescued him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when Jesus went into the ship along with Peter, the wind went down. Well, we were trying to consider last Sabbath evening. First of all, the fact that it is impossible to walk on water. That, of course, is obvious. The important thing here is the lessons we can learn from Peter walking on the water. And the lesson especially is this, that it is impossible for sinners in their own strength, by their own power, to go to Jesus. That's impossible. And we tried to enlarge on that matter. Basically, the inability of any human being to trust in Christ, the inability of any human being to do anything spiritual, unless, which takes us to the second point, that through the power of Christ, Peter could walk on the water. He could do what was impossible. Because he was looking to Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. You see what the Savior said to the rich young ruler not so much said to the rich young ruler. That's not what I want to refer to. But when the disciples afterwards, after the rich young ruler had gone away, his case seemed hopeless. And the disciples thought that if any would be saved, it was a man like this. But that was impossible. As impossible as to walk to the, as to be able to walk in the water, apart from grace, apart from faith, which Peter for the moment had. But you see, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. That's what the Savior said. And as far as walking in the water is concerned, and as far as coming to Christ by faith is concerned, yes, it is impossible for us, as we are in and of ourselves, to do anything of that nature. But the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. It is possible to come to Christ. It is possible to trust in Christ. It is possible, weak and all as we are by nature, impossible and all as it is for anyone apart from divine grace to look to Christ. It is impossible. But if there is grace from on high, if there is grace from heaven, then these things are possible. It is possible to come to Christ. It is possible to do something that corresponds to walking in the water. The things that are impossible with us are possible with God. And the third point is this. Peter faltered. Peter looks down. He takes his eye off Christ, it would seem. And he looks at the waves. And he begins to think. He's not able any longer to do what would be impossible. If he has that faith, well, we will just now try to say something further about doing the impossible. Things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And then, finally, we will try to say something about Peter faltering and the lessons that can be learned from that. Yes, the Bible is full of lessons. And what we need to be doing is asking the Lord to teach us these lessons, and to enable us, when we read some passage, when we read about some incident, to learn something. That's what we're trying to do here. Well, we had already considered the impossibility of walking in the water, the impossibility of going to Christ by faith. That's for ourselves. But though it's impossible for us, it is possible if God will give us the grace and the strength and the power to do so. Remember what was happening here. Peter said to Jesus, "Bid me come unto thee in the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter went out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus. Oh, what is the Lord saying to us this evening? Whatever our spiritual state, however impossible it might be for us in our own strength, the Lord is saying this to you, and he is saying it to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, however far away you are, the voice of Christ can reach us. The voice of Christ is powerful. He says, come unto me. Or he says, look unto me. Or he says, trust in me. See in me the one who died for sinners and who rose again. as Paul puts it, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, that's how Paul experienced it as far as he was concerned himself. He needed Christ to reveal himself. And that's what happened. And that's what happened with Lydia, whom we were mentioning already today. She was unable of herself, even in the light of Paul's preaching of the gospel, to come to Christ. But the Lord revealed himself to her in the preaching of the gospel. And that was how it was with Paul. When the Savior appeared to him on the way to Damascus, when he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And oh, there was a glory in that revelation. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." You see, the conviction of sin coming in these words, in that accusation that Paul was a persecutor. Yes, but you see, why was that so significant? So significant. It was because of whom? Because of who the one was who appeared to him. Who is it that appears to Paul as he is on his way to continue his work of persecution? Ah, who is it? That's the vital question. "I am Jesus." What did Paul make of that? We're not brought through every thought that went through Paul's mind, but "I am Jesus." No doubt, Paul was given light on this, the significance of the name Jesus, Savior. Yes, here is the Savior. That's it. He came into the world to save sinners, and Paul is aware now that he is a sinner. And if we realize how significant a matter it is to be a sinner, and we're not completely left to ourselves, they will be asking, "Where can I find a Savior? Or why does someone out in the sea, fallen off a ship, or whatever it may be, why does he shout?" Oh, it's to draw attention to where he is. He's got a sense that he's in need. He's got a sense that he needs help. Yes. And what does the sinner need who is awakened to a sense of his sin? What does he know that he needs? He needs a Savior. And oh, that's the mercy that there is in the way that that Jesus revealed himself, telling him in that vision that was granted to Paul, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." How many things fall into place in a few moments. Well, as I said, we are not taken through all the thoughts and the whole sequence of thoughts that went through Paul's mind. Jesus, he knew that he was crucified. Had Paul heard of the words that John the Baptist had used, "Behold the Lamb of God," and Paul was well aware of the sacrifices and the significance of the sacrifices. They had something to do with this. Paul well knew the taking away of sin. He knew that the wages of sin is death. He knew that the consequences of sin is the death of the sinner. And oh, there's this though, for there is a Savior promised at that stage. There is a Savior who is to come as the Lamb of God to be offered in sacrifice. And that's what's said. That's what was said to the two disciples who were going along the road with John the Baptist. It would seem Andrew and John, "Behold the Lamb," he said. "Oh well, what is said to us as sinners who need a Savior this evening? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, look, sinner." And perhaps your response is, "I cannot look." Ah, well, remember Peter. It was impossible for him or anyone else to walk in the water. It's impossible for you or anyone else to come to Christ, to look to Christ, to believe in Christ. Ah, but if there's this, Christ revealing himself as a Savior. Christ is the one who satisfied divine justice. Christ is the one who took the place of sinners. Christ is the one who died as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And the Holy Spirit comes and opens the eye of the sinner. Then the sinner will look. The sinner will behold. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, and I'm one. Paul might have said, "Who needs a Savior?" Something like that went through his mind at any rate. "I am someone who needs a Savior." And he looks to Christ. He looks by faith to Christ. Oh, how did that happen? It's because the Holy Spirit, he was at work in his soul. Christ came to him, and the Holy Spirit came. Oh, what a wonderful co-working there was there. The Holy Spirit and Christ together. Christ bringing him on. Christ speaking to him. Christ pointing him to one thing and another. And the Holy Spirit applying these things to his soul. That was what Christ had promised while he was still in this world. When he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he elaborated of sin. "Because they believe not in me." Ah, is that the way that the Savior took with Saul of Tarsus? Convincing him of sin. Well, there was that in it, certain. There was that in it. The Holy Spirit opening the eyes of Paul so that he would see something of himself in connection with the Savior's teaching that he was a persecutor. Oh, why was that significant? Well, for one thing, he had no right to be imprisoning people for no reason, for no sufficient reason. But there was this further, that they were followers of Christ. They were acting, and their souls were acting in the way that they should. They were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come into the world to save sinners. And Paul is persecuting them. What then? Oh, he needs to realize that there's unbelief in this. He has rejected the one that the Father has sent into the world. Because, you see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to convince or approve of sin, because they believe not in me. Saul of Tarsus is not believing in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is coming to work in his soul in relation to the words that Jesus had spoken. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He's convinced of the sin of persecuting. He's convinced of the sin of unbelief. And what is he doing? He's looking for a Savior. Oh, who knows what words actually were caused to go through his mind at that stage. Was it this? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Does he get light on the Old Testament prophecies as well as the Old Testament ceremonies? Does he get light on this? What he would know, I'm sure, off by heart. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I'm sure he wasn't altogether ignorant of what had happened at Calvary that solemn day, very likely before he came to Jerusalem. But he would have heard about these things. He might have made a point of finding out what is it that these terrible Christians believe, these followers of Jesus of Nazareth, what is it? And oh, he might have learned that they were applying Isaiah 53 to Jesus. And oh, does he now get light into his soul so that he sees something glorious? He sees, oh yes, he sees this, without a doubt, that here is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One of Jehovah, who was to come into the world as a Savior. Is it all coming together in the kind providence, gracious providence of God, dealing with him as a sinner to whom the everlasting love of God was going out on that significant day in particular? Yes, the Holy Spirit working in his soul and convincing him not only of sin, but also of righteousness, of sin. Yes, of righteousness. Because I go to the Father, the Savior said, and you see me no more. I go to the Father. How is that? Why could he not stay with him? Oh, he must die. There's a righteousness provided in spite of all the thoughts that Paul had in the past. He realizes that he's a sinner. I assume that he has already seen gaps in his armor already. When he was realizing that he had been breaking the 10th commandment, even though he was so careful outwardly in terms of the other commandments, but this commandment points exclusively to what goes on in the soul, to the hidden things of the heart. But whatever the order of things was, he knows now he needs a Savior. He knows now he needs a righteousness that he can never manufacture himself. Yes. But oh, here is the Savior. And what has he done? He has gone to the Father. He is no longer a sin bearer. Why is that? Oh, he has dealt with the sin he was bearing. He has suffered for that sin. He has suffered even unto death, so that Paul could later say, as I put it already, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He is saying, he died for me. He died for many another, he is saying. He died for many in the church in Rome. And the Holy Spirit was dealing with Paul to convince him of righteousness, to convince him that there was a salvation for sinners like himself, that there was a salvation for sinners like himself. Now what a great matter. Peter, perhaps rashly, asks to walk on the water, that there was nothing too hard for the Lord. And he goes while he looks to the source of strength. He is able to do so. And oh, what are we to do? We're to look to the divine provision, to the divine Savior. Not to walk in the water, that would be rash. But to come to Christ, to do what is impossible for us, my nature, oh, hear the words of Christ again, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you a place to settle your soul. I will give you a breast to lean upon like John in an outward way did. I will bring you to a place of safety. I will bring you, oh, look to me, come to me, trust in me, because of what I did, that's what he has said to you this evening. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Salvation is possible. Look to Christ. That's the thing. And oh, there's another point in connection with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit convincing of judgment. Of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Now, what is that? What does that mean? Well, who is Lord of this world? Who is it? Is it Christ? Oh, Satan was crying to make people think, and Satan is trying to make people think implicitly, if not explicitly, that Satan, or at least his ways, are what it is sensible to follow. But oh, what does the Holy Spirit do in the soul, apart from convincing of sin and of righteousness? He convinces of judgment, for the prince of this world is judged. Who is it really that has authority over this world? Is it Satan? Ah, the prince of this world is judged. Who was the conqueror at Calvary? Was it Christ? Was it Jesus of Nazareth? It didn't look like it. It didn't look like it when he gave up the ghost. Ah, but do not underestimate what he was doing. He wasn't conquered there. The Romans didn't conquer him. The Jews didn't conquer him. Satan didn't conquer him. And anyone doing his evil work, he was the conqueror. It wasn't that his soul was taken from him. He put it into the hand of his Father. He gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit into the hand of his Father. He died in an act of sense. He separated between his body and his soul. And what was he doing? Why did he do that? He did it for the salvation of sinners. Oh, go around with the disciples for the next, until the third day, even towards the evening of the third day, and what do you see? Oh, they find it so hard, except as the unenlightened in the Lord's way. They find it so hard to see that Jesus is the King. We thought it would have been he who would have redeemed Israel. Oh, but it looks so unlike it now. What does the Holy Spirit do in connection with the Savior's teaching? He reproves of judgment. Christ is risen. And from then on, it should have been absolutely clear that Christ is King. Satan has been judged. He has no real authority. He still tries to follow his to go on according to his usurped authority. Why are there such tragedies taking place? Why do people go and do fearful things to terrorize communities, to terrorize nations? Why do they do it? They're being led by the prince of this world. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he convinces of judgment. And what does a sinner see when the Holy Spirit is working in that person's soul? He's seeing this, he's brought to see this, that Christ has a divine right to his submission. The sinner's submission, and that's what he gets. That's what Christ gets. Christ gets the sinner's submission. Impossible by any human force. Impossible by anyone trying to argue someone else into the kingdom. Impossible by all the preaching that there might be declared in any place except for this, being accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul was putting it to Timothy, when he said about God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but particularly this just now, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. The call of the gospel made effective in the hearts and minds of sinners. The call of the gospel, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And these words made effect so that the impossible takes place. The sinner who is by nature absolutely unable to come to Christ does come to Christ. That's it. That's the sinner able to come to Christ. What was impossible? As Peter was able and made able to walk on the water. Yes. And you see, there's this revealed in the Word of God, how solid a foundation there is. It's not water. It's Christ himself. Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. What confusion when the unconverted sinner goes into eternity. He hasn't put his feet upon the rock. Oh, however impossible it is for a sinner to come to Christ in his own strength, it's not impossible. If we take everything together, if we take the power of Christ into it, if we take the power of the Holy Spirit into it, if we take the solidity of Christ as a foundation for sinners to rest upon, a solid foundation... that will uphold them right through eternity, right through this life, in passing through death. They will never be confounded. Even at the judgment seat itself, there will be no awkward questions asked that might put them off their balance. That might make them to think. Supposing, just supposing, they were asked at the judgment seat, how can you stand here who have committed all these things? Paul, how can you stand here after all your persecution? After all those that you persecuted? And he could say, There was a foundation laid in Zion, and by divine grace, I was enabled to put my trust in that foundation, and that's how I can be here, rather than on the other side. I am safe. Oh, he will be safe, and all of the trust in Christ will be safe. But we must say a little before we close about Peter's faltering and what we can learn from that. Now, what we are told is, in connection with going on through this world, and I suppose you could say that it's an element of walking on water as you go through this world. And I'm speaking about the Lord's children, believers just now. There's an element of walking on water, that they would sink unless they were upheld, unless the power of Christ was keeping them. And what was Peter doing when he was saved? He was looking to Jesus. And that's what the people of God are told, to run the race that is set before them, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith, the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. We can't look at him now with a bodily eye. We're not the worse off for that. You see, those who just saw Christ with the eyes of their body, they're lost, unless they got repentance afterwards before they left the world. Peter wasn't just looking at Christ with the eye of his body. What was most obvious then was that he was a man. He needed faith to see Christ as not only man but God, and he had that faith. Yes. And what is true is, not only for them, but for people today, they're to look to Christ. They're to go on looking to Christ. They were enabled to look to Christ when they left the things of the world and received the testimony that there is in the Scriptures about Christ as Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, the Prophet, the Priest, and the King, and how much more I could refer to. But the point just now is this. Believers are to go on looking into Jesus. And if Peter had gone on looking to Jesus and treated the waves as he treated the quieter water, who knows, perhaps he was in the lee of the boat at first. I don't know. But it perhaps illustrates the matter. And then he went a bit further. But he took his eye off Christ. And that's the danger. Not that believers can lose sight of Christ altogether. Perhaps that's true as to their consciousness. But they never lose altogether the grace that they have. Remember the prayer of Christ for Peter as his crucifixion was drawing near. As the trial was drawing near, when Peter was to fault, when he was to deny his master, what did the Savior pray? I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, that it fail not altogether, that it would not disappear, but that it might gain strength again when Peter looks again. You know what Jonah thought of in the fish's belly. I will look again into thy holy temple. And so it is when the people of God feel they have sung, when the people of God lose sight of Christ. Take another look on Christ. Look again to the sacrifice. Look again to the holy temple. Yes. However tempestuous the storm may be, look again and keep looking. Oh, you need grace to keep looking. Of course you do. But there's a responsibility on you. And one thing Peter's faltering may teach us is this: how insufficient he was of himself, how insufficient everyone is of themselves. As Paul expressed it to the Corinthians, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to exercise faith of ourselves, to exercise faith for one moment longer. It's not possible in ourselves. What then? Despair? Our sufficiency is of God. Keep that in mind. Keep pleading that. Keep that in view. If you are here and you are thinking, what else can I do but give up? What else can I do when I have been thinking about my soul for all that length of time? Take another look. Think again of Christ Jesus and as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Think again of the fact that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there's a point of contact with you there. You're a sinner. And Christ came to save the likes of you. Then, impossible though it might seem to you, take a look at Christ. And even if someone is saying, I thought I was among the children of God. I thought I'd been converted. But now I can see nothing. I feel so blind. I feel so weak. I feel so desperate. Oh, look again. Yes, that's impossible for you by nature. But look, that's the call that is made to you. Think of all the basic truths about Christ as a Savior. And in the light of that, look to him. Not with the eye of your body. That's not going to save you. And it will save nobody. Really. In this world. But, you see, look by faith, trust in the testimony that is given concerning Christ. Trust in him as a great and glorious Savior. Yes, you see, in this world, as the Savior said, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, the Savior says. I have overcome the world. I am overcome, not the devil, not sin, not temptation, not other people, but I have overcome the world. Look then to Christ. Whatever difficulties you may have at the present time, however boisterous your sea might be, look to Christ and you will be able to walk. You will, if only you will look to Christ. Yes. See how David put it in Psalm 27. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What did he see? What did he understand? That God is good. Not just in heaven. Not just that he is blessing those who have passed from this world trusting in Christ. But that his goodness is being exercised here. In this world of sin and sorrow, in this world of difficulty and temptation, I had fainted unless I'd believe, unless I'd got another look. One might put it in New Testament terms, unless I'd got another look at the one that was crucified, unless I'd got another look at the one who has exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. Yes, I had faint. I had sunk, Peter would say, except for this, the hand of the one who is the good Saviour, the good Shepherd, looking after me even in these treacherous waters. And so, he would say, he might refer back to Psalm 71, I will go in the strength of the Lord God, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine own, that God is righteous as to his promise. I will look again, I will trust, I will go on in the strength of this truth. And so, looking unto Jesus, our prayer should be, hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. And Christ is still saying, come unto me. He says it to the unconverted. He says it to his own children. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Thou knowest our need. Thou knowest our ignorance. Thou knowest that everything is impossible for us apart from thy grace and thy strength. Hold up our goings then. Hold up the goings of thy children. And bring others. Open thine eyes so that they might see Jesus. Grant the gracious, powerful work of the Spirit in their souls. To convince them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Lord, come in our midst. Come to deal in mercy with every one of us. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Go before us. Do us good thyself. Thou art able to bless us. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Pardon our sin. Go before us in thine infinite mercy. Deliver us from all evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.